Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise, Psalter 134. Our scripture passage this evening is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, reading the entire chapter, and in connection with that, we also turn to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 29 in the back of the Psalter. Ecclesiastes 7 and Lord's Day 3. And here we have the Word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. It's that last verse also that will be in consideration for the sermon tonight in connection with Lord's Day 3, page 29. Continuing this very short section on the misery of man, only three Lord's days, this is the middle one. Question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Thus far. We'll sing now Psalter 365, all the stanzas. Let us now make confession of our faith by reading together the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or worldwide church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now unite in prayer. Most gracious and good-doing God in heaven, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, we draw near once again. The second time this day, as congregation gathered in corporate worship, the public worship of thy thrice holy name, Lord, we thank thee so very much for the gift of the throne of grace to which we may draw near. That our Lord Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, hath opened for us a way of access into the holiest of all, by one Spirit, unto the Father. That, Lord, we may come in prayer and bring our petitions before thee. Lord, we pray and we beseech thee that as we have gathered here for this service, to hear thy word proclaimed, we humbly ask, Lord, help us. Help us in speaking and singing, in all our different acts of worship. And also as the word is preached and as we all hear it preached, grant that we would come under that word, a word that cuts into our human natural pride, a word that shows that while we were created upright, we are but a bundle of sin. And that, Lord, the problem of the human condition and the fault of that problem lies squarely with us. Lord, we pray for fruit upon the preaching of Lord's Day 3 tonight. And give us, we pray, attentive hearts to listen, to pay attention, and to listen for things also that may be new for us. As we have often heard sermons on Lord's Day 3 and through the Catechism so regularly. But Lord, we pray, open our understandings. And grant that scales may fall from eyes even tonight, and that sinners may see themselves for what they are, that all the facades which we put up in front of ourselves to try to fool ourselves and others, and if it could even be God, that they would fall away, and that we would be exposed before thy law, and come to that prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Grant us thy mercy, Lord, and bless thy own word, we ask thee. Grant us thy Spirit to that end, that he may be present, that unseen messenger of thy word, that unseen minister, to minister the word to each heart, according to the needs of each one present. Lord, we pray for those connecting with us remotely, bless them also, and enable them, we pray, to listen distraction-free, wherever they are and whatever their needs. Be with them, we ask thee. Lord, we give thanks for the many blessings thou hast given to us. After this morning's sermon, we have to confess how, just as Esau said, I have enough, so we, Lord, each of us, have so much. Yes, we have enough, and teach us contentment, we pray. And yet, Lord, may it also be that that portion that Jacob had, as he replied to Esau and said, I have all, that, Lord, we also may be able to make that confession and testify that not only do we have so many blessings, but indeed we have all. We have every blessing, and the greatest blessing of all, which is the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Oh, may it be, Lord, that not one here would be outside of that, and that we may know also a heart of gratitude and of liberality for all the blessings thou hast given. We thank thee, Lord, for the blessings and gifts given, and also as we may perform an act of worship again tonight as we give of our gifts, we pray, bless that, bless the second collection also for the youth board and the various things that are done to hold activities and to build fellowship in the Lord among our youth. We pray, Lord, for each one of our youth, for our leaders and all those who contribute. Bless, we pray, their work, and bless each of our young people to the glory of thy name. Lord, we pray for, again, all the needs present in the congregation. Lord, we have many needs. Our homes and hearts are full of them. Our total depravity sees to it that there are needs all around. Our fall into sin has generated so many needs on physical and mental and spiritual levels. And we ask, Lord, meet all those needs with thy help and with thy care and mercy. We pray, Lord, for those again who are sick, uphold and keep each one, grant healing and blessing, and bless appointments, Lord, in this week or in the coming weeks. Remember also those, Lord, who have the blessing of children. Give wisdom, we pray, in raising those children, and grant parents love for their children, and grant children also wisdom and the obedience to thy law, to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lord, we pray for those who are teaching and instructing children in Sunday school here in the church, but also in the school and homeschool. Bless all these means, Lord, to instruct these young minds and hearts, and continue to provide for all that the children need for their education. Bless those in post-secondary education, too. Continue to provide for them, Lord. Protect them, preserve them, and help them work through their courses of study as well. And that above all, they would resolve with Joshua to serve thee and to focus upon thee in spite of all the distractions and temptations of this world. Lord, remember those who are expecting children. We pray thee to make all things well, to continue to preserve these preborn lives in the wombs and their mothers. Lord, give strength day by day, and that in due time also these little ones may be born into this world, a gift from thy hand. Lord, we lay before thee this world. We pray and we make intercession for, as the apostle says, for kings, for all that are in authority, our government and the nations of this world. Lord, we pray for wisdom in all levels of government. Grant to our leaders thy grace and thy common grace, but Lord, may it be also thy special and saving grace. Even grant us leaders that love thy truth and that have been affected by it and that love thee. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing and protection upon us as a nation, and that thou would keep us from going further into sin, and grant to us also national repentance, we pray. Lord, we are in thy hand also as a nation. And we can see in the scriptures and throughout history what happens to nations that fall away from thy word and that rebel against thee. Lord, we do thank thee for that occasion when Abraham stood before thee, and it was even for 10 righteous in the city that thou would spare Sodom. And Lord, we thank thee for the preserving and the positive effect that thy people have even in this world. And we give thee thanks, Lord, for faithful churches and pulpits also across our land. And we ask, multiply them, that churches may be planted, that mission and evangelism work would be prospered and blessed, and that thy kingdom may continue and may even grow here also in our land. We pray for those who are experiencing wars, those who are in significant turmoil and unrest, wherever they are, whether it be on a national level with the nations fighting nations, or on a personal level where there is persecution or conflict or oppression. Lord, we turn the news on, and we flip through web pages, and we see the total depravity on display. And Lord, we pray, remember this world, this perishing, sin-sick world, and grant, we pray, thy mercy in all places where it is so needed. Lord, we pray for the work of missions, the work of outreach, those who are involved in different ministries, radio ministry, prison ministry, internet ministries, foreign missionaries, seminaries in different countries through this world, and also PRTS. Bless all these means, O Lord, we pray. Lord, we have many things to bring before Thee. We pray for the peace in our land. We thank Thee for the freedoms we may continue to enjoy, and for all the infrastructure that's in place in order to secure that on a human level. For those in law enforcement, and those in firefighting, and those who are involved in emergency services and ambulances, and Lord, all these means that are available to us that maintain order in society and care. We thank Thee for these things. And Lord, we pray, continue them and protect all those who are involved. Also, when it gets dangerous in fires or when there is violence and threat to those who are charged with the public peace, Lord, watch over them, we pray. We thank Thee for each of them. Bless us now as we continue this service, Lord, and grant spiritual blessings upon us. And prosper us this day, this night, but also in the week ahead. Grant us all that we need. And we look to Thee, O Lord, for Jesus' sake alone, we pray. Amen. At this time, you have your opportunity to give our gifts and offerings to the Lord once again. And note here, the second collection is for the youth. One collection per year, and commit that to your care as well. After that, we'll sing Psalter 156. 156, we'll sing all the stanzas before the sermon. Beloved congregation, this past week I heard a poem that I don't believe I've ever heard before. Found it very instructive. Maybe you've heard it. The poem is written by Robert Browning Hamilton, also a name I hadn't heard. Very short poem, but this is what it says. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Solomon would have agreed. He says in our text chapter that sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. There's something to that, isn't there? When you're so sad, you cry about something, you deeply sorrow and mourn, actually helps you process whatever it is you're sad about and helps you cope. Because bottling up our sorrow doesn't make the heart better. And yet sorrow isn't natural. God didn't create sorrow on day six. Before our fall, Adam and Eve were never sorrowful. In the place of heaven where God dwells, in that place where there is that innumerable company of angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect that are there, we read that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There's no sorrow there either. And yet in this world there is sorrow. Sorrow, how did it get here? Sorrow entered this world by our fall into sin. There's a direct connection between sin and sorrow. Sin brings sorrow in its wake, sooner or later. We are sad only because of sin and its effects. And our text before us tonight highlights for us the great contrast between how we were created in true happiness and the condition which we find ourselves in now in deep sorrow and sin. It's those two things that we'd like to consider tonight from Ecclesiastes 7:29, along with the help of Lord's Day 3, under the theme, Made Upright, But Many Inventions. Let's read the text again. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. First, we see God's good work. Second, we see our evil works. And third, we see the only hope left. Made upright, but many inventions. Our God's good work, our evil works, and the only hope left. The text begins, "This only have I found." Solomon here comes to the conclusion of his observations of many people and many things, and also, no doubt, his own heart. He's been speaking in the verses leading up to this about applying his heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom, and to know the wickedness of folly, verse 25, even the foolishness and madness. He speaks about finding out and counting one by one in verse 27. He's been busy observing and studying and collating and tabulating and organizing and trying to make sense of the human condition. And he concludes by saying, "This only have I found, that God has made man upright." He exonerates God. All the sorrow, sin, problems, and wrongs in our world are not due to God's doings. It's exactly what Lord's Day 3 told us too as we read it. Question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer says, by no means. God was not involved directly. He is not culpable for the problem of mankind's sin and condition and sorrow. Rather, it says this. God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. When it comes to what God did, there's no mention of sorrow or sin or problems or wrongs, only happiness and goodness and righteousness and holiness. God made man good. That's the divine record in Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Man was made good. Not only that, man was made in God's own image, a privilege nothing else in creation received. In Genesis 1, 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Nothing else in creation was given that. And so God created man in his own image. What does it mean? You ever wonder, what does it mean to be made in God's image? Does it mean somehow we look like God? No, God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He has not a body like we have, the Lord Jesus does, but God is a spirit. What does it mean to be made in God's image? It means that man was created according to the attributes of God. Many communicable attributes that God gave and shared with man as he made man. He made man perfectly good and wise and just and holy and happy. He set up man as the king of creation, giving him dominion, lordship over all creation, creatures included. God didn't do anything special like that for the apes. Nothing special like that for lions. They're not made in his image. Only man is made in God's image, given a capacity for reason and for logic and deductions and thinking the ability to think God's thoughts after him. And he took that marvelous jewel diamond crown of his creation, and he set it in creation over it all. We sang earlier, none can stand unscathed and blameless in thy judgment just. Not since our fall, but you know what? Before our fall, Adam did. Adam stood unscathed and blameless, speaking, as it were, with God face to face. As the voice of the Lord God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day, Adam was there with him. God didn't say, "Whoa, this is a man. I am not a man. I can't stand man." No, he walked with Adam. He stood upright. Upright also implies God made man upright. It also implies heart communion with God, knowing God, relating directly to God in love and praise and glorifying him. That's why we were created, after all, to heartily love, the Catechism says, God, and to live with him in happiness. The chief end of man, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 1, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief goal. And you know, we have this huge disadvantage in a way, because we were born and we live in sin. We don't know any different but how astoundingly amazing our creation was. When you read Genesis 2, it rings with perfection. God made man upright, perfect, unhindered by any sin. If you spend time reading Thomas Boston about man in his fourfold state, he writes this about man's original state. This whole book is a masterpiece, and he writes, "Oh, how did light shine in his whole conversation or conduct to the glory of the Creator. While every action was but the darting forth of a ray and beam of that glorious, unmixed light which God had set up in his soul. While that lamp of love lighted from heaven continued burning in his heart as in the holy place," or speaking of the candlestick, "and the law of the Lord put in his inward parts by the finger of God was kept by man there as in the most holy place of the tabernacle. There was no impurity to be seen without, no squint look in the eyes after any unclean thing. The tongue spake nothing but the language of heaven. And in a word, the king's son was all glorious within, and his clothing of wrought gold. He was the favorite of heaven. This only have I found, that God made man upright." But the text goes on to stage that vast contrast that leads to our second thought. Our evil works, or what we could call many inventions. "This only have I found, that God made man upright, but," here's the contrast, "they," that is man, "have sought out many inventions." The word for inventions means mental contrivances, the bigger word, but sinful ideas of the mind. When we go back to Genesis 3, we find that this is exactly what Eve did. She heard the devil through the serpent speaking to her, and what happened is her mind started to get ideas, started to contrive. He asked Eve, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Here he comes questioning God. It's a mind game. He wants her in her mind to think that God is stingy. Her mind is his target, her thinking. He's going after her mental faculties. He makes it look like God is robbing her and Adam of joy and of some good, and he wants her to consider that lie as if it's really true in her mind. And then when she responds, he says, "You shall not surely die, but you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll see more clearly than you've ever seen before. And in her mind, she began to imagine what that might look like, and she contrived what that would all entail. And then her eyes kicked into gear, and she saw that that tree, the fruit, looked so good to see, and her mind began obsessing over that fruit, and she took, and the workings of her mind led to the activity of her body, and her hand reaches out and took, and then her jaw opens, and she bit, and she ate, and she gave to her husband also, and he did eat. And so mankind was plunged into deep misery, and ever since then, mankind has been doing the same thing. Mental contriving. Machinating. It's a sin. Paul speaks about the mind in his epistle to the Ephesians. That the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He says that the saints at Ephesus in their natural state also, before they were saved, were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were seeking out, in other words, many inventions. The man has never done inventing in his mind new ways to sin. All you have to do is go back a number of years and compare the levels of iniquity on display and being promoted and being celebrated today compared to even then, and you see the imagination of man's heart indeed as only evil continually. Evil only begets more evil, and it seems only to grow and balloon and multiply. We see it in advertising. We see it in, here's an example. I noticed it. Where did the obsession with skulls in our present society come from? Skulls symbolize death. Why do people want that on their t-shirts, on their forearm, or on their hat? This was unheard of 20 years ago. Very few people, if any, wore a skull. Today it's common. You can't go out without seeing one, it seems. Where did it come from? They have sought out many inventions. This is a product of the sinful human mind that's never satisfied with what was, but always wants more sin, deeper layers of sin, more expressions of the sinful machinations of the mind. And that especially comes out in our text in that word, sought out. They have sought out many inventions. The word means to discover, to attempt to do. It proves the point here. Man is always exploring new ways to sin, innovating with evil, we could call it. Have you ever noticed how the movies and the music and entertainment of this world seems, on the whole, to grow worse and worse? Just look at the advertisements for these things. It's all on a downward slide into more corruption, more rottenness, more sinfulness, more violence, more immorality, more cursing, more using God's name in vain, more flouting the precious laws of God. It gets worse. This is what the Lord also saw when he said to Abram that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, as they would do worse and worse also in that society. This is the inclination of man's heart. More sin to move and to entertain the ever-hardening minds and consciences of men. But then this word sought out also includes the meaning of demand. Isn't that interesting? They demand many inventions. There's a market, you could say. There's a demand for sin in this world. Think of the demand for sinful lifestyles. Demand for pornography, the way that sin is demanded as a right, even using legal action, and the way that others have to be forced into approving of sin, and how our young children are forcibly taught very disturbing things in the public school system. Think of the demand for gambling, drugs, and alcohol, and so many other things. Depravity of man on display all around. Think of the dark evil reigning in the minds and hearts of those who maliciously and find pleasure in persecuting the people of God. You can read about it in the books on persecuted Christians. These people aren't, in many cases, going about their persecutions with a business-like attitude. They're rejoicing, they're delighting, they're malicious. You see the depravity and the darkness of oppressed peoples. Think of North Korea, even now. We have no idea the oppression those people are under. You see it in what seems to be an uptick again and in hatred against the Jews. And to bring it a little closer to home, imagine what the streets of Cairo must be like for our refugee families at night or maybe by day. It's dangerous. So much danger. You see it in the news every single day. Example after example after example, article after article, headline, killing, crime, rape, all kinds of evil things, one after another in your daily news feed. Solomon was right. They have sought out many inventions. The testimony, congregation, of our own experience in this world agrees with Solomon's assessment. We see it in our children. We don't have to teach them to lie, to fight together, to be selfish. They know how to take the toy for themselves at an early age. But adults are no better. The natural inclination is to live for self. And your own heart, isn't it true, gives testimony of this truth. Young people, if everything you said to your siblings every day would be recorded and published online, what would that website reveal? Are your words always kind? Do you think of the others in your family? Are your words used to glorify God and build up your neighbor and your siblings? Are your words wholesome? Is your speech at work and your speech in times of when you're out with your friends, is it always seasoned with grace or is it seasoned with sin? It proves our total depravity, doesn't it? They have sought out many inventions. Note that Solomon doesn't say here, well, Satan started it all, so he's actually kind of at fault. No, Satan's not mentioned. They have sought out many inventions. You and me, we're responsible for being in this condition of a depraved mind that seeks out many inventions. Every time we sin, it is a flagrant act of defiance and rebellion against God. And when that hits home, and when it really becomes real for you, you shiver because who are you? What is going on? What is wrong with my sinful heart? For every one of us, the greatest proof of the doctrine of total depravity lies in our own heart. The story is told of Alexander White, who was a Scottish minister. He lived at the turn of the century from the 1800s into the 1900s. He lived till 1921. One day he told his congregation in Edinburgh that he had that past week discovered the most wicked man in Edinburgh. The congregation thought this was quite a find, and everyone was eager to hear the preacher's discovery. And he announced that the most wicked man in all of Edinburgh was Alexander White. He'd been so pressed and so convicted of his own sinful heart. Have you ever been there with Paul when you can say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? Child of God, it's your confession, isn't it? Especially in your honest moments. Your heart betrays itself as depraved, as vile, as wretched, as a rebellious mass of evil. Last week we asked the question, who are you? Answer it again, who are you? Use the mirror of the law. Be honest. We are vile. This is the honest report of Scripture. Inclined to all manner of evil, they have sought out many inventions. Even after grace, so much sin remains. His errors, who can know? Well, Lord's Day 3 is not an easy Lord's Day for us to hear. It accuses us. It exposes our hearts. We don't like that. But truth is so good for us. And truth doesn't play games with us. The truth of Lord's Day 3 isn't there to push us away and to ship us off into a life of despondency. It's there to make us realize, to make us honest. One man in seminary, one of the professors said that the instructor here in the Heidelberg Catechism, he's like a surgeon. He deals with the misery of man in three short Lord's days. He cuts, he gets to the heart of the problem, and when he's done his cutting, he starts to apply the healing, and that's when we get to deliverance. But we need the cut in order for the healing to come, in order for the rot to be exposed and to be removed. But these truths don't leave us without hope. And that takes us to our third point, our only hope left. Question 8 asks, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. And the answer is, indeed we are. Indeed we are. But the answer doesn't stop there. The door is now opened a crack. We read, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Wonder of wonders, there is a way out. The Spirit of God must work regeneration in the soul. It's a big word, boys and girls, regeneration. It means to make alive. Paul speaks in Colossians 3 of the putting on of the new man, that man regenerated by the Spirit of God, made alive by the Spirit of God, and renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed. You see, it leads us straight back to creation, doesn't it? It's, in a sense, a recreation in the soul. Regeneration is God taking that sinner that has died and fallen. In Ezekiel 3, he sees a vision of dry bones, very dry. And the question was, can these bones live? And the answer was, Lord, thou knowest. He said, Son of Man, prophesy to these bones that they live. And here comes the flesh and the sinews, and all these bones come back together. It's a picture of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, taking something dead spiritually and renewing, recreating, putting life into it. That's the only way. It's the only hope. To use another example, he turns on the lights, as it were, in your heart spiritually, and you begin to see. Jeremiah called it having the law of God written on your heart. Ezekiel receiving a heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone. Regeneration. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, putting new life into the heart of a sinner. And the great question that faces each of us tonight is, have you received that life? Have you been regenerated? Maybe someone says, well, if God has to do that, why are you asking me? Let me rephrase that. Have you asked God to regenerate you? Have you taken the truth of Lord's Day 3, which has been battering your hard heart, trying to get through to say this is who you are, even though you don't want to believe it and you want to leave these doors and forget this sermon? This is true. Will you ask God to regenerate your heart? To give you, as boys and girls, you're taught to pray, a new heart. Are you saved or are you yet unsaved? And if you're unsaved tonight, you need this Holy Spirit to work life in your heart and to change you from within, not for you to change your outward exposure and the way you show yourself to others, not for you to make yourself appear presentable to others, to clean up your life a bit. You need an inner change so that you become alive to the things of God and you begin to breathe spiritually. You get a heart that beats spiritually. You know where the Holy Spirit is most likely to do that? Right here under the preaching of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God as it is preached is like a seed that produces life, not because of the preacher. Oh, Paul says it pleased God to use the foolishness of preaching and to use, may I say it this way, a foolish preacher, to use his word to give life. Right here in church, under the preaching of the word of God. And in the words of one Puritan, he says, oh, how careful people we should be at both to get and to live under the preaching of God's word. This is the wind that must make dry bones live. This is the trumpet that must make the dead come out of the grave. God is saying to you and me tonight, I've made you perfect. You've sought your own sinful inventions, but your only hope is in me. You who are prone by nature to hate God and your neighbor, as we saw last week, You who are all to blame for your natural condition. And maybe you get frustrated and you say, well, this puts me in a hard place because, again, I need this and I can't get it myself. And I just get discouraged after a sermon like this. Well, Spurgeon said that if this doctrine discourages you, don't be surprised, it does discourage you. It discourages you from trying to save yourself because you can never do that. Let it discourage you from that, but flee to the Lord. Cry out to Him, Lord, save me. Lord, do Thy work in me. Lord, do it even tonight. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said in the belly of the fish. And that means it's God's prerogative to work, God's delight to work. And if we ask Him, has He not said, ask and you will receive? Also this. The fact that there is a doctrine of regeneration, that God the Holy Spirit does give new life to sinners, should be a great source of hope this night. Our only hope left. You know, He does all of this only for Jesus' sake. The Son of God who came into this world, who lived a perfect life and died the perfect death, and rose again from the grave with the fullness of spiritual life to give to those who are dead. And let this word tonight drive you out to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one. Never a word came out of His mouth that was wrong. Never an action He did that was wrong. No mental contrivances ever crossed His mind. This text does not apply to Him. His mind never craved, demanded, or discovered some sinful thing. He never sought out any inventions. He only did His Father's will. Perfectly. Immaculately. His perfect life, therefore, is perfectly suited to cover your imperfect sinful life. And that only hope left, therefore, is not a sliver of a hope. There is every hope, every reason why each one here tonight should be saved. And child of God, consider the great work God has worked in you. Once in darkness, now you are light in the Lord. And it's true that that's not always so clear to you. It goes up and down, doesn't it? Your experience doesn't always match the doctrine on paper. But it's interesting how our forefathers in the Confessions are very aware of that, sympathetic to that. And in Canons of Dort, Head 3, 4, Article 13, we read this: the manner of regeneration cannot always be fully comprehended by believers in this life. How this all works. It's God's work. I don't understand. Notwithstanding which, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they're enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. It is His work, after all. You may not understand it. You may sometimes wonder how and even if. But if there's love for that Savior, there's the fruit. So stand amazed at the way in which the Lord has conquered your unwillingness and overcame your inability and gave you life. Seek to know more of Him. And then also to spread His truth to others. Isn't that your calling, child of God? It doesn't mean you have to stand on a street corner and preach. In your conduct, in your example, in the things you avoid, in your testimony, so that more may be saved. And then you say, well, I have those in my life who say I have enough with Esau. And I can see that they don't have all with Jacob. And I'll tell you that they shut down the conversation when it even starts to turn towards God and religion. And so I get discouraged. But don't let it discourage you. Don't even let it surprise you. It only confirms, doesn't it, our convictions about the truth of total depravity. You say, here's a heart I'm dealing with that's demonstrating this truth. They've sought out many inventions, totally depraved. It's true, and so what? So am I. But it also reinforces what we learn here, that regeneration is the work of the Spirit of God. It'll never be the work of that person, so why are you looking to that person for some sliver of hope? It'll never be accomplished by you, so don't be discouraged if you can't do it. God does his work right in the midst of where there is only death. And so there's every hope of witnessing to others, not in them or in you, but in God, which raises the dead. God, who says to us tonight, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Let us humble ourselves under this truth, and let us flee to that only hope given us to redeem us from our sins. Amen. Gracious, good-doing God in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word, a word that indeed cuts and a word that shows us that within us there are only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And Lord, then that we would heed the prophet who said, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet and red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Through the work of the Spirit of God, applying the work of the Son of God. And we pray, O God, do that work in every heart. Do it, we pray, in a daily way for thy people, but do it in that first time way for those who are yet lost. Here, but also those in our families and beyond for whom we are burdened. And Lord, remind us, even through this, the truth of total depravity, that our hope for them is in thee. And so, Lord, we pray, do thy work, break through in their lives, and rejoice our hearts, we pray, saving a sinner from the error of his way, and drawing back sons and daughters, even of thy own covenant. Those who once maybe used to come to church, those who have been baptized, Lord, we pray, draw them back and gladden our hearts. O Lord, we thank thee for every hope that we have in thee. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Go with us, Lord, in the week ahead. Protect and keep us and prosper our way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Our closing Psalter is 444, verse 4, and the doxology is 196. Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.